A lot of people leave at 6 o'clock like we do, and we got to the rides, and I'll tell you, I was having a heart attack because those rides are expensive. They were $1 a ticket, and we ended up found our way to the teacups. Anybody know what the teacups are? They're awesome, I thought, and they wanted 3 tickets per person. That's $3. So I just had in my mind, I had to get 3 tickets. And Julie said, no, that's just for Bethany. You got to get 3 tickets. And so I had to pay $6 for 6 tickets. And we make our way to the ticket stand, pay the $6, make our way back to the teacups. Bethany says, Daddy, I want you to go with me. I said, okay, I can handle this. And we're standing in line. We're watching the people on the teacups. They're going around. And Julia's giving me the lowdown on how these teacups work. You get it. There's a certain way they work. You get in the thing, and there's this wheel that you turn, and if you turn it, you go faster. And I'm looking at the teacup, and it's kind of small. But I'm thinking, I'm going to have a great time. And I figured out, I'm looking at the entry to the teacup, and I'm not kidding, it's a small door. I'm thinking, I'm just going to saddle this thing by slinging my leg across the teacup and getting in that way, and then I won't get stuck in the door. Well, we get up, and Bethany's holding the tickets, and we get up to the man, and she gives the man 6 tickets. He looks at me and he says, sir, I don't think you're going to fit. I said, does that mean I don't get to ride? So Julia ended up going on the teacup. She got off of it and she says, we were walking back through. She says, I just want to let you know, there was a weight limit of 250 pounds. I said, well, that'll work. I'm 250 pounds. She said, yeah, but Bethany's another 30. I didn't get to go on the teacups, but I got some pictures of them. It was a good time. We had a good time and passed out a lot of information. If you're in your Bibles, at Luke chapter 11 is where we're going to be at tonight. Luke chapter 11, the first 13 verses. Luke chapter 11, the Bible says, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey, is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given unto you, seek, and ye shall find, knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of one of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give for a fish him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If then ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? I want to take these 13 packed verses and talk about this, the most important word on prayer. The most important word on prayer. Let's go and ask the blessing tonight on the message. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for allowing us to be here once again. Thank you for everything that's happened today so far. Just help us as we look into your word. Just show us what you would have us to learn. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. At every major crisis point in Jesus' life, you're going to find Jesus
praying, and not only in crisis points, but also just for regular decisions points. And in just Luke, I wrote down several things that you find Jesus praying. In Luke chapter 3, verse 21, we find him praying at the time of his baptism. Luke 6, 12, we find him praying when he's choosing his disciples. We find he was praying alone in Luke 5, 16 and in Luke 9, 18. Times he prayed for others that were around him, Luke 9, 28 through 29. Time he prayed for Simon, Luke 22, 32. Time he prayed in the garden before his betrayal, Luke 22, 40 through 44. And time he prayed on the cross, Luke 23, 46. You find, and also in Luke chapter 11, here once again, you find Jesus praying a lot. Now, you got to stop and think, Jesus is God. Why would Jesus have to spend so much time in prayer? Well, number one, it's important. Prayer is important. And he's praying to God. Not only does he realize prayer is important, he's showing us an example for us to do in our daily lives. We have problems. We have difficulties. We have decisions to make. The best way before you make a decision is to pray about that decision. So Jesus is showing the disciples, these 12 guys that are around him, how to be a Christian. And when you have a problem, who to turn to and where to go. One of the disciples, it doesn't say which one, but one of the disciples were so impressed at Jesus praying that he comes to Jesus and he says, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. And Jesus, he turns, and before he starts giving them what some people call the model prayer. Before he starts, when we look at verse 1, it's so packed of information that I want to look at this. The reasons to pray. Number one, the reasons to pray. First of all, before we even get in this, you know, you can tell God anything and everything. You can tell God anything you want. That's point number one under point number one. Does that make sense? The reasons to pray. You can tell God anything and everything. He's going to listen. He's interested in you. He's interested in me. Not everybody's interested in me. Not everybody's interested in you. But God is. God cares about you. And he more than cares about you, he loves you. And he proved that by dying on the cross for your sins. God loves you. And in verse number one, it says, and it came to pass that as he, this is Jesus, was praying in a certain place. Now, you got to pay attention to detail. Jesus was in a certain place. Now, the Bible says that you can pray without ceasing. And that is true. But don't make your Walmart run your prayer closet time. Okay? All right? That's fine if you're in Walmart and you can pray, but I'll tell you what, there are so many distractions that you can't focus. And sometimes you need to pray when you're in Walmart, because I'll tell you, you can't hardly get out of there without spending $100. But you need to find that certain place and pray. And that's where Jesus is. You keep looking at this. He's in this certain place. When he ceased. Now, why is that important? That screams importance to me. When he ceased, when Jesus ceased from praying, why is that important? He could take all the time in the world to talk to God. He didn't get interrupted. God wasn't up there. The Father wasn't up there saying, look, Jesus, you're spending way too much time praying. I've got these other prayers I got to get to. I got these other people that are asking for things. I got these other people that have important problems. You know, God is a wonderful God. And one of the things that is so great about God, he cares and he loves and he hears anybody who comes calling in prayer to him. He can take all the time in the world you want. When Jesus ceased from prayer, he wasn't on a time limit. You know, 5 minutes, 50 minutes, 5 hours. When Jesus was done praying, God heard every word Jesus said. You know, my biggest problem in prayer is that I have a lot of interrupting thoughts coming through my brain. I'm trying to pray, and all of a sudden, something will come in my brain, and it'll say, look, you better write this down, because you've got to get this done today. And if you don't write and stop and write it down right now, you're going to forget, okay? And I know it's hard to do, but the best thing to do is try and push those thoughts aside. You're in your certain place. Be focused in your prayer. You can take all the time in the world talking to God. And that's one of the things that we see in this first verse. Also, you can trust him. You can trust God. Okay? You can't, you know, it's good to have friends down on earth, and good friendships are hard to find. But I'll tell you, the closest friend you'll ever have, the friend that sticks closer than any brother, is Jesus. and you can trust him. Sometimes you can't trust people. And you find that out the hard way. Maybe you tell them a secret. Say, look, don't talk about this. I don't want you to say about this. I just want you to pray about it. And then the secret leaks out. That doesn't happen with God. You can come before God openly and pray about anything. You can trust him. He's there for you. Number two, the requests of prayer. In verse 2, we start off, he says, and he said unto them, you remember you've got the disciples, one of the disciples came to Jesus. He says, Lord, teach us to pray. And before he gets into it, he says this phrase, when ye pray. If you're in the habit of marking your Bible, I would circle that word when. The most important word on prayer, and here it is when. When one of the disciples comes to Jesus, he says, Lord, teach us to pray. It's not that they didn't know how. It's they weren't doing it. The disciples knew how to pray. In the first verse, it says, as John, the disciple, taught the other disciples, they knew how to pray. The problem is they weren't praying. And you can see this in this word. You look it up in the Greek, to pray is prosyoklamhia. I tried to practice that all week, couldn't get it still, all right? It just means to offer prayers, to pray. The word when is hoton, means whenever, means as soon as. The disciple comes to Jesus, he says, Lord, teach us to pray. And before Jesus ever starts into the model prayer, he says, when ye pray. He nails it on them. He says, you're not just, it's not that you don't know how to pray, you're just not praying. How many times is that our problem? We know how to pray. And a lot of times we know what to pray for. We know our problems. We know the decisions that we have to make in life. The problem is a lot of the times we're just not doing it. And that was the disciples' problem. It wasn't they didn't know how. It's just they weren't doing it. But isn't God good? He doesn't just stop there. He tells them how to pray. And in verse 2, you have the request of prayer. It says, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Number one, you need to recognize God for who he is. Jesus uses this special term, Father. And that word hallowed means to sanctify, to set apart as holy. You know, God has a holy name. And you see this phrase that Jesus uses many times. He refers to God as his Father. And he does this in all the examples here in these 13 verses are God being compared to as a Father. And we'll get to that in a little bit. But you've got Jesus calling God Father in his prayer. You know, God is a God of mercy. He's a God of love. He's a God of trust. He's a God of faithfulness. He is a God of love. He is, there's a phrase in the Bible, Abba Father, okay? He is our heavenly Father. He's not a God up there with a big switch ready to pounce on you the minute that you make a mistake. He's a loving dad. He's a loving Father. And Jesus recognizes this, and he tells it to his disciples, when you pray, say, Father, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Recognize God for who he is. He's our heavenly Father. He loves us. He cares for us. He died for us. Do you recognize God? Do you give him the sanctified holiness that his name deserves? A lot of people mock his name. A lot of people have phrases. They might not say God's name in a cuss word, but they'll use knockoff versions. All right? That's not giving holiness to God's name. All right? Be very careful with that. Be very careful with using, you might not say this phrase, oh my God, in a cuss word, but you'll say gosh, okay? That is not giving the proper hallowedness, sanctifiedness to God's name. God's name should be reverenced. God's name is holy. It is set apart. It is sanctified. And Jesus here, he's showing his disciples, you make sure when you pray to God that you reverence his name. Why? Because he's holy. All right. Number two, underneath number two, it says, your kingdom come. John the Baptist, Jesus, the 12, and the 72 disciples, as they're preaching, references his kingdom coming. And Jesus, when he says this, and when he tells the disciples to pray for this, it's just simply identifying with the message of Jesus and his followers. All right, that's all that is. When Jesus says, pray for your kingdom to come, it's just identifying with the message of what these folks, what Jesus, the other disciples, the other apostles were preaching and were praying for, and that's what that is. Verse 3, ask God for your needs, not your wants. Bread here, give us this day our daily bread. Bread is your needs, it's not your wants. There's a lot of things that pull at us in this world that says, you need this, when in fact it's not a need, it's just a desire. And desires, they're not necessarily bad. And a lot of times, God blesses us with those desires, but that's not what we need to pray for. We need to pray for our needs. We need to pray for the needs of yourself, for the needs of others. And God is just so good that he fills in those places in your life with even the desires of your heart. Okay, if your heart is right with him. Give us day by day our daily bread. But he doesn't stop there. He says, ask, in verse 4, ask forgiveness for your sins. In asking for forgiveness of sins, a person expresses faith that God will forgive him. You ask God to forgive you of your sins, and I'm not talking about I'm talking about after salvation, okay? After salvation, we still have this flesh. We still live in this old world. We still have the devil. We still have temptation. Ask God to forgive you of your sin after you sin, okay? Keep short accounts with God. And there's a challenge here in verse 4. You can look at it. And forgive us our sins, for as also we forgive everyone that is indebted to us. All right, forgive other people that sin against us. I was talking about this morning, just a little bit in Sunday school to the guys, okay? People do you wrong. People sin against you, and you will go mad. You will go crazy if you try and keep a tally of the people that do you wrong. And a lot of times, people don't ever say these words, I'm sorry. All right, there's nothing wrong with saying I'm sorry if you know you did something to somebody. It's biblical. It's right. All right, but a lot of times people don't even say sorry. You're not even going to get that most places. All right, and so you need, when somebody does you wrong, you just need to on the spot forgive them, get it out of your mind, and go on living for God. All right, number five, ask God to lead us not into temptation. Now this sounds kind of strange. Okay. God is not the God of temptation, but what it is Jesus' followers were to pray that they would be delivered from the situations that might cause them to sin. Okay? Jesus was trying to tell his disciples, you need to be careful because there are temptations out there. You need to be careful because there are people that will try and cause you to sin out in the world. You need to be careful and you need to pray that those temptations would not and might not come your way. That's pretty awesome for Jesus to throw that in there. Because he knows that we're but dust. He knows that we're not strong. He knows that we're weak. He knows that the problems that this old flesh has with sin, with temptation. And he says, pray that you won't be led into temptation. Quick question, who's stronger, the devil or God? God is, all right? Who's going to tempt you to sin? The devil is. So if God's stronger than the devil, and you pray to God to not be led into temptation, you know what? It's not God's desire that you go into temptation. He's going to help you with that. And if you pray that every day, you're going to find a quick decrease in your sin life, if you mean it. He comes here and he says, lead us not into temptation. And the rest of these 13 verses from 5 to 13, I absolutely love. It's great. We're going to read it again. Verse 5, all right, you've got number 3, the results of prayer. Verse 5, it says, and he said unto them, this is Jesus, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey, has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. And I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. You know the results of prayer? You get answers. Jesus, he comes to the disciples and he says this. He says, I'm going to give you an example. And he says, suppose that a friend is on his long journey. And he travels all day and into the evening, and he comes to his friend's house, and the friend obviously invites him in, but he doesn't have any food. So this friend goes to another friend, and they're already in bed. The children are already put up for the night. The Bible says that they're already in bed with him, and the friend bangs on the door, and he says, I need some bread. And the guy says, look, I can't help you tonight. We're sleeping. We're in bed. You know what that is? That's inconvenience. Okay? He was being inconvenient. He said, I can't help you tonight. Come back tomorrow and I'll help you tomorrow. You know what the Bible says? Because of his importunity. You know what that is? He keeps on asking. Amen. I can relate to this. You know, Bethany, is she sleeping? Good. I can't even keep her awake. Okay. Bethany loves donuts, and I like them too. All right, that's why I couldn't ride the teacups. All right, and we might be in Walmart. She doesn't even have to ask. Can we get donuts, Daddy? When he goes to Walmart, he's usually going to get some donuts. Okay, we get it to the house, and she keeps asking. Happened today. Okay, all right. After we ate some fish. She got some candy, and then she realized after she ate the candy that she hadn't had her donut. Well, she already had some candy, all right? And I said, no, you can't have a donut later. And she keeps asking, and she keeps asking. Now, I did not give in, all right? She did not get her donut yet. But that is what importunity is. You keep on asking, and because even though it wasn't convenient, the friend gets up and he gives this guy the bread so he can just leave. You know what the Bible says in verse 9? It says, "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given to you; seek, and ye shall find; knock, and it shall be opened unto you." Now you know what we do? We'll go to God in prayer and we'll ask, and that's about it. But that's not importunity. You know, in American society today, it's just, we live in a world of microwave. It's instant, okay? We want things, and when we want them now. We want answers. When we want answers, we want them now. The Bible says that's not the way it works with prayer. That's not the way it works with God. You can't fit God's prayer. You can't fit your prayer life into what your timetable you think it should be like. Ask, keep on asking, knock, keep on knocking, and you will get your answer. You ever, when you were a kid, ask your dad for maybe a little bit more money, and he said no the first time? What do? You don't say, well, shoot, that didn't work. No, I didn't do it anyway. You keep on. You say, well, Dad, I'll tell you what. There's a little bit of chores that I think the garage needs cleaning. I'll do that for $275. I was cheap back then. You keep on asking until they give in. Okay? That's what the lesson is with this prayer. You keep on asking. When you don't get your answer, don't say, well, that didn't work. No. All right? You keep on asking. You keep on knocking. Jesus goes in and he says this. He says, verse 11, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give for a fish, will he give him a serpent? Or if he ask him an egg, will he give him a scorpion? This is where the Bible gets pretty humorous, I think. Okay? Jesus, he comes and he's trying to get the disciples to think. And he says, look, he says, if you have a kid and he asks for some bread and the daddy gives him a stone, you think that's a good gift? I mean, if I was to go to my dad and I said, Dad, I need some grocery money. I need some groceries. You don't even have to give me money. You go get the groceries. Here's the list, okay? And this is what I need. And Dad turns to me and he says, I'll tell you what. I don't have time to go to the grocery store, but pick you out 4 or 5 rocks. And I'm looking at the pile of rocks and I said, well, it's not what I was wanting, but okay. No. And Jesus goes on, he says, what about a fish? If anyone asks a fish, will you give him a serpent? No. Why? Because you're wanting a fish. You don't want a snake. All right? He goes one more further. He says, if you want an egg, and you get a scorpion, would you take the scorpion? No. And he finishes this, and he says, If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children. What's he talking about, being evil? Being defiled with sin? Being an ordinary sinner? Someone with flesh? Look, if I know how to give good gifts being a sinner to my kids, how much more will the Heavenly Father give to them that ask? And look at the gift that you're going to get. How much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? You know what this verse is saying? If you, being an ordinary, common, dirty sinner, know how to give your kids gifts and good gifts, something that they ask for maybe all year long, come Christmas time, boom, you give them the gift. All right? If you can do that, don't you think that God, your Heavenly Father, will give you good gifts as well and give you the Holy Spirit to them that ask? Don't you think? What a gift. You need some wisdom? You can go and ask God for some wisdom. You need maybe a little bit of finances? You go to God and ask for that. I've seen God give some finances in my life. Okay? You need whatever it is. You need your bread. We've went through the list. You need things. Okay? We're a needy people. But we've got an awesome God.
Amen.
And Jesus is trying to tell the disciples, look, it's not that you don't know how. It's just you're not doing it. The most important word on prayer is when. We know how to pray. And if you didn't before tonight, now you have a glimpse of what Jesus told the disciples. One curious disciple, Lord, teach us to pray. And he did, but before he did, he says, it's not that you're not. It's not that you don't know how to pray. It's just you're not praying. The challenge for tonight, it's pretty simple. Are we praying? You know, I know life is busy, and I know the days, there aren't not enough hours in the day. But we're a needy people. We're a problem people. But we've got an awesome God. We've got a powerful answering God. Are we going to utilize that? The disciples weren't. Okay? You think after those examples that Jesus gave, they think, well, that was kind of silly. Okay? But if you let it sink into your head, there's a lot of truth in that. Okay? If we know how to give good gifts to our kids, you don't think God is going to give more than what we can even think, okay? It's not that we don't know how to pray. It's just we're not doing it. Tonight, as we close, as you think about it, I just want you to think about this. Are you a praying Christian? We've got a prayer-answering God. Are you a praying Christian? And if not, you don't have to stay like that. Don't think that, well, I'm not great at it, and I guess I'll never will be great at it. No, you can work at it. You've got to work at being the Christian that God wants you to be all your life. Start here. Become a prayer warrior. There's a lot of things that we grumble about and that we can't fix. You know who can? It's God. You know why he won't? Because you're not asking him. It's as simple as that. Every head bowed, every eye closed. As the music's going to start,